like Ben said, my name is Paul Zunker. I am from Minnesota, in the Twin Cities there. I come over here. I'm from Wisconsin. All right. So I have to make that known when I come back to Wisconsin. I'm from Wisconsin. And I've been a lifelong Packer fan. Took that to Minnesota with me. It's just a nightmare. It's just a nightmare. Those guys, are there any Vikings fans here, by the way? I don't care. They got this team over there they're just so passionate about, and they bash my Packers all the time, and they have never won anything, ever. They've never won anything, ever. So it's so good to be back in Wisconsin. I posted on my Facebook thing the other day. I went to the, what is it, Festival, Rainbow, whatever the grocery store is, and then I'm walking through the parking lot, and I look at the cart corral, and there's a big giant G on the sign there. I take a picture of that and go into the store, and there's, you know, the stuff hanging from the ceiling. There's a Packer logo on there. I took a picture of that and posted on my Facebook. I said, it's just so refreshing to be back in Wisconsin. And I come here yesterday morning, and we have a great morning with the guys. I look behind me, there's a purple light shining down. It's still purple again this morning, but that's all right. But yeah, in the kingdom there. There may be Vikings fans that make it up there, but that's enough of that. Just a little bit of background about who I am. I work for a ministry called Pure Desire Ministries. I'm actually a volunteer, kind of a missionary position with them. And what we do is we help come alongside of churches to help them establish ministries that help men who are struggling with sexual purity type issues, pornography, addictions, whatever else may fall alongside of that. It's a tough issue to talk about. And churches hear about that and they kind of, you know, shrink, hide under the pews and they don't want to talk about it. But more and more of this stuff is coming out. If you watch the news, it's not difficult to find some church, a senior pastor somewhere, a ministry leader who has fallen to some kind of sexual sin, right? So it's, if any of you guys are familiar with the Conquer series that's out there, Dr. James Reeves, who's senior pastor of City on a Hill Church down in Dallas-Fort Worth, describes pornography in particular as a tsunami wave of destruction that's flowing through the church right now. So there's a great need for that, and I love, I'll share a little bit of my story this morning. I got much deeper with the guys yesterday. We won't do that this morning, just for the sake of time, right? Not because it's a really deep thing, but that's my story. I'd had an addiction to pornography for many years, and it just led to destruction in my life. So it's amazing to see God using that in my life now. I was a music guy, went to school for music, was one of the worship leaders at my church, always drove me nuts. You know, we have a great atmosphere after worship is done, and then the pastor comes up, starts talking, wrecks all that. But especially with a topic like this. But it's all worship, right? It's all worship. Learning what God has for us out of His Word, we turn around and live that with our lives. Man, that's worship. That's giving it back to Him. But being able to come alongside of men and churches and help them establish programs like this, and then just walk alongside of them as they're there when issues come up and help them wrestle through stuff, but then to see victory come, right? And just to be able to kick the enemy in the teeth where he wanted to destroy us, and see men and churches starting to walk in victory and take ground back that Satan has taken over decades and decades is really awesome. It's really awesome. My home church is Grace Church in the Twin Cities. It's in Eden Prairie in the southwest suburbs. It's a little bit bigger than here. We see about 5,000, 5,300 people come through the doors every week. So I'm telling you, it's really good to be here. Nice, quiet. The door is right over there, and it's not 6 miles to walk. In our commons area, we have waffle and omelet stations where you get to make your own omelets and things when the service is done, and it's awful. Because you're in the sanctuary, and the only thing, you know, 15, 20 minutes before the service ends, everybody's getting really fidgety in their seats because they're smelling waffles. It's not good. So praise the Lord for small churches and how God's working there. But I'm the director of the Pure Desire Ministry there at Grace. Right now we have roughly about 150 guys or so going through groups right now, finding freedom from the bondage of sexual sin, which is exciting. But I look at that and go, man, there's, you know, 2,000 guys in this church still that are wrestling with this stuff that need to go through. So if you think about it, pray for those guys to come forward and find freedom there, and that they would have the courage to step up and do groups there as well. But as we start, would you stand with me? Just take your Bible. We're going to jump right into our passage this morning. And I always like standing as we read God's word, right? Just out of reverence and respect for Him. This is God's word that we're reading. So we're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, verse 27 through 30. Some of you already know this passage. You go, man, this is the passage for this morning. It's kind of a downer to start on. But Matthew 5, 27 through 30 says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Had a great morning with the guys yesterday. You guys got a great men's ministry here. You got some good guys, some good dudes that are going to church here. It was exciting to get to meet some of them and hear some of their stories. There's been some good stories of freedom from stuff in these guys' lives already. It was really exciting. It was a privilege to be able to minister to them and see what God's doing here in your church already. A water bottle, I forgot it. Can you pitch it up here? Be great. Thanks, brother. That was good. That was you're like a tsunami wave of destruction in the church. He's kicking the keyboard stand, the plug out. Wrecking the mic stands. I tell you. We look at this passage, and I just got to tell you, we're not going to be advocating self-mutilation this morning, so just stick with me as we get through that. I want to start with a quote by John Flavel. He was an English Presbyterian pastor who died back in 1691, but he said, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart pure before God." You just think about that. Let that sink in for a minute. The greatest difficulty in conversion is bringing that heart to God. The greatest difficulty after conversion is keeping the heart pure before God. Right? The enemy likes to come after us to try to pull us back, take us away from that. It's a great difficulty, and that's where sin comes into the picture. It's very appetizing. It's very appealing. And it's so easy to not stay pure and holy and righteous before God as he calls us to do. Verse 27 in our passage from this morning, it's the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. So that's obviously a very important topic to deal with. God talks about sexual sins all throughout his word. It's elevated. There's no sin greater than another, but God talks about it a lot. It's elevated a lot. So it's obviously an important one to go after and keep our hearts pure before God. Some think Christianity is all about the don'ts. Right? Anybody ever feel that way? It's a lot of don'ts. We can't do this. We can't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. But any of you who are parents, it's a good reason why we have don'ts, right? God gives us don'ts not to tell us what not to do, but to keep us safe, right? To keep us away from things that are going to destroy us and tear us down. When God says don't, it's to protect us, not to restrict us, right? Helps us to look at that in a little bit different way. Let's look at some of the don'ts about adultery back in the Old Testament. What better place to look about that topic than in the Old Testament, right, where there were so many laws around it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 22, you can go there if you want to. You don't have to, otherwise we can just listen each other. But Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die." Stiff penalties there. Leviticus 20:10, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." Why such stiff penalties? Do you ever think about that? A lot of times we read those things, the law, and we see very stiff penalties for sin back then, and we don't really ask ourselves the question, why? Well, for starters, adultery was fairly rampant back then. Sexual sin was very common. And it was rampantly spreading sexual diseases in that culture back there. That hasn't stopped. That still happens. But in that culture, that was a very big problem. But even more important, God is holy, and he wants his people to be and remain holy, right? But adultery shatters God's covenant between marriage partners, right? You ever think about what marriage represents? It's a picture of how the relationship between Christ and us as his church is supposed to look. Right, so clearly God takes the marriage covenant and sexual sin very seriously because it's his picture for us of how our relationship with his son is supposed to look. In Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32, it's a direct quote out of Genesis 2, 24. That says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother," we know this verse pretty well, "and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But then Paul adds in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So this is why God takes marriage so seriously, and why sexuality and the physical union, the consummation of that marriage, is especially hated by God when it's defiled, when sin is introduced into it. It erodes that very foundation that marriage is built upon. Marriage, it's that physical picture, like I said, that we have of what our relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to look like. And the church, it's his representation of us and the church, supposed to be pure and holy and undefiled. There's supposed to be a commitment there where we follow him. We're supposed to follow our marriage partner till death do us part, right? It's a lifelong commitment, because that's Christ's commitment to us. When we commit to him, he's there with us forever. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. How does that relationship get broken between us and Christ? It's when we choose to walk away from it, right? It's not when Jesus walks away from us, when God turns his back on us. It doesn't happen. So it's a beautiful picture when we look at marriage, and that's how it's supposed to be. That's why God addresses it as often as he does in his word. But Jesus came to change all of that. He came to fulfill that law. He didn't come to abolish it. Didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets like we read in Matthew chapter 5, but he came to fulfill it. So we see that in the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 8. We're all familiar with that one. The Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and what was supposed to happen to her then? From the verses above, we read that she's supposed to be stoned and killed. Yeah, it's tough, harsh penalties. Yeah, but the Pharisees were always trying to trip Jesus up, right? But Jesus said, I ain't having none of that. None of that. They're always trying to trip Jesus up. But Jesus began to write. What did he do? He bent down, began to write multiple times in the sand with his finger. The text, it really doesn't say what he wrote. I take some liberties with scripture. The things aren't necessarily there. I try to look at it, look what's around it, and maybe look at other passages in the Bible. But this is one of those ones where we've got no clue what Jesus was writing in the sand. And I take some liberties with that and think that he may have been writing in front of the different Pharisees, because we see that they all decided to leave one by one. He said, you know, whoever was without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And they all started leaving, the oldest down to the youngest. I'm just picturing Jesus bending down in front of Pete, the Pharisee, and writing the name, you know, Elizabeth. You know, I'm picturing him writing down all the women's names that these Pharisees had relationships with as well. And now they were there condemning this woman who was caught in adultery also. But he began to bend down and write things in the sand. And Jesus said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And like we already said, we already know what happened there. Today, nobody's stoned for sexual sins. Nobody's killed for sexual sins. We'd have a small planet if that were the case today. When we're in Christ, though, there's always grace and mercy and forgiveness along the way. Amen? We're in Christ. Thank God for grace and what it does for us. There's always grace and mercy extended to us. It doesn't matter what the sin is. I've talked with Pastor Ben a couple times, even this morning as we prayed, and it doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. This message is applicable to everybody, because sin is all around us. Nobody in today's culture is stoned, killed for sexual sins. There's always grace and mercy. But adultery, we start with this because it's kind of an extreme example, right? It's an extreme example of a sexual sin. But there's always a road that leads up to that, right? You don't just wake up in the morning and say, yeah, you know, I'm just going to go out and I'm gonna find somebody else and have some sexual relationship with them today. It just doesn't happen that way. There's always something that leads up to that, leads us there. Verse 28 from Matthew 5 says, Jesus says there, you've heard it said, and I think that's really important. Jesus says, you've heard it said quite a bit. This shows us that the people who Jesus was speaking to had heard the law constantly. They heard the law over and over and over again. It was part of who they were back then. And Jesus was pointing back to that law, but then he used the word but. Now, you know, signifying, like we talked about, that he's acknowledging the law, but now he's adding something to it. That's why he came to fulfill the law, and now he's bringing new things. He's ushering in the age of grace that was going to come when he died for our sins there. But he told them that not only is it adultery when you have physical, sexual relationships with somebody in real life, but now it's adultery inside the confines of your marriage. But if you're looking at a woman lustfully, with intentions in your heart, right? He's now moved it from the external to the internal. And whenever we have those feelings, those lusts, those cravings in our heart, and we look at a woman or a man, I don't want to leave you ladies out of this either. This is just as big of an issue for you guys as it is for men. But when we look at someone else with lust in our hearts, we've already committed adultery with them there, Okay, so he's upped the game a little bit there. C.S. Lewis, everybody's familiar with C.S. Lewis. I paraphrase this a little bit, but he said, if you look upon ham and eggs and lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart. It's very deep. Sometimes I start this talk with that, and I lose everybody right away because they're like, it's going to be that kind of a morning. But there's a principle there, right? There's a kind of looking, a kind of intent that crosses a line, right? Crosses a line. A sustained glance, that second, third, fourth, 10th, 15th, 20th look at somebody that shouldn't be there. There's a line that's crossed there. Whoever looks lustfully at a woman with intent to possess or to burn in that lust, that's that line that's crossed. When we have more than just a quick glance, and there's nothing wrong with seeing someone who's attractive and going, hey, they look pretty good. You deal with that all the time. Yeah, you know. But that's not the sin, right? And sometimes when I work with guys who are caught in sexual sin and sexual bondage, that's what the enemy's using to shame them back into saying, see, you're not any different than you used to be. But really all that's happened is they've noticed somebody who's attractive. But what we do, how Jesus teaches us, is we then bounce our eyes somewhere else, right? It's the second look when we turn around again and again, or when we don't stop looking the first time, right? I've heard guys use that as an excuse. It was the first glance, just never stopped. But when we're looking and looking and looking, that lust is taking hold in our heart, and we now have evil intentions in our heart. That's where that line is crossed. Just because it's not a physical act doesn't mean that it's not sin. So if we have an intent in our heart, that's sin. And just because it hasn't manifested itself into something physical doesn't mean that we haven't sinned at all. Lust disregards God in our minds as well as the godly design of other people. Right? God made us. God made other people. He didn't design other people to be lusted at by us. But also looking at other men or women lustfully in pornography on the computer, print, magazine, whatever it happens to be, violates the command not to look at another lustfully. So pornography, lusting over pornography is not okay. It's not okay simply because it's not the physical act. And I've talked with men as well as they come through. This was one of the lies I believed when I was in my struggles. Is I've actually had guys say, I thank God for pornography because it's one of the things that kept me from going out and having an affair with my wife. Hey guys that aren't familiar with God and his word, with what God says the truths are about this sexual sin. They've already committed lust, or they've already committed adultery with that woman in their hearts. It just makes me sad. It's so easy. Satan uses this so easily to trip us up. It's a huge problem today, not just in the world, but like I said earlier, in the church itself. And I'm so excited that Pastor Ben is looking at tackling this as an issue here at Visible, because that problem is relevant all outside of our walls, but it's also really prevalent inside of our walls as well. Because I really truly believe that that's how Satan likes to get his claws into men and into women. It's how he destroys ministries. That's how he's destroying the inner fabric of our culture today, is because he's getting in through the church. And what's the one topic we won't address in the church minus this morning? Sexual sin. So sin thrives in the dark. Right? Where can't sin thrive? In the light. It can't thrive in the light. So the devil is pretty upset this morning that we're standing here talking about this, right? Amen. I've already felt stuff from him this weekend. He's moving, and he's not happy about it. But it's more and more and more churches are starting to shine the light upon this, talk about this. Guys, women are getting free from it, coming out of the darkness and into the light to be able to bring this sin to a stop, to a close in their life, but then walk alongside of other people and help them do the same thing in their lives. Like I said, I work for Pure Desire. We're a smaller ministry. Anybody ever heard of Pure Desire at all before I got here today? A few of you, Ben. but we're a smaller ministry, but we're big enough where we get to do our own studies, our own surveys of people. We don't have to rely on other organizations' data. We take our own studies, and we did a survey in the evangelical church, mind you. This isn't another denomination, we won't mention any of them, but this is done in the evangelical church. We had about 3,000 data points that we touched, meaning we talked about 3,000 people when we did these surveys, and these are the numbers that we found. 63% of men in the churches today, this wasn't done 12 years ago, this wasn't looking into the future, this was today, 63% of men in the church are in some form of sexual bondage and frequently look at pornography the week before they did the survey. 63% of the men. right? That's a pretty large number. If you take a look around in here and you put the numbers to what 63% of the guys would be, that's a large number. 20 to 30% of the women in those studies are in some form of sexual bondage. And that number, I think, is rising fairly rapidly as well. We're seeing many more women come and say that this is an issue for them as well. And this is a number that really blows me away every time I think about it. 58% of the pastors that they talk to are in some form of sexual bondage and had looked at pornography at some point during the last week before we talked to them. It's 58%. I look at my own past. I've had 4 pastors throughout my life. A couple of them back in Milwaukee where I grew up, and then a couple of them over in Minnesota. Half of those guys, 2 of those men, one just recently have fallen to sexual sin. 3 of them, pornography and lustful things like that. One of them was a physical manifestation where he was having an affair with one of the women on the worship team at the church. So it's very true. That's impacted me personally, and it matches that number. It's half of them have fallen to sexual sin. You think Satan's not trying to get in through the church and destroy it? One of those churches in Minnesota, that church just imploded. And it wasn't huge. It was about 300 people, but dropped down to about 40 after he left and resigned. And by God's grace, it's being built up again and being renewed and men, women finding freedom because of that, right? What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for his good. And we're seeing that happen there in real life there. The average age of exposure to pornography today is what? What do you think? 8 years old. 8 years old is the average age of exposure to pornography. So parents, if we're not talking to our kids about healthy sexuality, somebody is, okay? And it's so easy to find this stuff out there. It doesn't have to be pornography. I'm driving down the freeway in Minnesota behind a city transit bus. It's a giant Victoria's Secret ad right in the back of the bus. Not pornography, but it's definitely something the enemy uses to trigger our hearts and our minds to go places it shouldn't. It's everywhere. We can't get around it. And that's really a little bit of my story. It was a pornography issue for me. It started when I was about 13. I'm 42 now. So I'm just really old. Man, really old. But 13 or 14 years old, I remember when AOL came out. Anybody else remember AOL? You dial up for the internet. The internet wasn't always immediately available at the touch of a button on our phone. There were times we had to push a button and it had to dial up and make all these ridiculous noises. And then we had speeds that gave us a picture in about 20 minutes. So that's how I remember it. But unfortunately, that was for me the start of what led me to seeing things that I should not. And by the grace of God today, I used to say those are the images that are seared in my head that I remember as the first images of pornography. By the grace of God, he's taken those images away. They're not there anymore. They're not tripping me up anymore. But that was the start of it for me. And it really became, as I got older, I looked at some, I didn't look at some. There's other things you introduce into your life that make that even more dangerous in your mind. But I figured, you know what? I'm gonna get married. You know, I'm gonna get married, and God's gonna give me a place to express my sexuality healthy within the confines of a marriage. And this issue with pornography is gonna go away, and I'm gonna be fine. I met my wife at a little camp, actually up here, over in Shawano. Anybody familiar with Shawano? Northern Grace Youth Camp. My wife was from the Twin Cities. I was from down in Waterford, and our churches went to this mutual camp, and we met when we were about 14. 15 years old or so, little summer romances, and she went back to Minnesota, and I went back to Wisconsin and cried and etched her name in my bathroom vanity that I got in a lot of trouble for, had a number of different girlfriends after that, but God brought both of us back together, and we got married. We had some stuff from our past, some things that were difficult that we never really worked through, so we brought in some past pain and traumas in our own relationship from when we were kids. I was sexually abused by a neighbor boy when I was younger. So there was some pain and trauma from that in my past. I was adopted when I was about 6 weeks old. Didn't know my birth parents. Got into a great Christian family. My parents are both wonderful men, a man and woman of God. My dad's Bible, I told the guys yesterday morning, I saw by his chair every morning. It was always in a different spot, right? So it wasn't just open to make everybody think he's in God's Word. He's in God's Word. So I grew up with some great Christian parents. As time goes by, we have things in our life from our past traumas that we don't deal with. There's pain that we need to work and medicate over. And I figured, all right, you know, when I get married, we're going to be good. I'm going to have a good place to express that sexuality. It's great. It was that way for about a year. And then as marriages go, every once in a while, there's things that come up where you have arguments. Things don't always go as smoothly as you think they should. And you're shaking their heads, no. But immediately, my brain goes back into, I'm just going to retreat. I'm going to go look at junk on the computer that I shouldn't. I own my own business, so I had my office downstairs. My kids never went into it. My wife could barely know how to turn a computer on, let alone work at looking at a history. So that was really a perfect storm for me. And the addiction to pornography really grew from there. And to the point, it was about 7 years ago where all of my sin got exposed. I got busted. My wife found out. There were some things in there that were legal issues for me as well. I went down the legal road. I spent a few months in jail because of some things as well. There was a lot of junk in my life that blew up surrounding my purity and pornography as well. It's a big deal. There's physical consequences. There's earthly consequences to our sin a lot of times, and God allows us to go through that to learn and to grow. But the marriage imploded. We separated. We lived separate for a number of years. But God really started to do a work in me. Started to change who I am, started to change my life, and bring me back to Him, and started digging into the roots of things. I connected immediately with some counseling. I got plugged into a treatment program. I jumped into my pure desire at a group at Grace Church, and God started to do a work in me through all of that. He's done some amazing transformation. I was a music guy. I was in politics as well. That's the other part of my story. I was in politics. And so the news media picked up on, there's a conservative Republican guy who had some sexual stuff come out. So my story made it into the news, and that just didn't help things either. But that's, again, something God used to help with my pride, because now I couldn't hide from it. And the fact that I looked at pornography was in that story as well. I couldn't hide from it anymore and had to surrender it to God. We sang about that this morning, right? I surrender. I would have never done that if it wasn't a public thing for me. So God really used all of that. And God's done some amazing work of healing in my family with my kids and I. My wife and I, it's still a very difficult road at this point. Keep us in your prayers, if you would, for that. She's very far from God, blames God for all of this, blames God more than she blames me. And it's really a tough spot there. But God's done some amazing work in my kids. My kids, it's the toughest thing in the world as a parent. I had to sit down and share with my kids what I did. The fact that I was looking at junk on the computer, by the grace of God, never had sexual manifestation, didn't go out and have affairs and all that kind of stuff. But I had to share with my kids, who were 12 and 10 at the time, what I had done and why mom and dad weren't going to be living together anymore for a while. It's the hardest day of my life, toughest thing I ever had to do, but God's done some amazing stuff there. And He now uses that. You know, my oldest daughter is 18, my son Stephen is 16, going through the heat of this stuff, right? He's a 16-year-old boy. And, you know, I've caught him a few times on his Chromebook from school looking at junk he shouldn't. And I'm like, dude, this really? You know my story. You're going to bring that into this house? But God's allowed that because Stephen knows what I did and really opened up the conversation and talked to him about why it's bad, right? That's what we have to do as parents. It doesn't do us any good to tell our kids, don't do it, no sex before marriage, that's it, period, just don't do it. We've got to tell them why. We have to tell them why. And that's something I'm able to do with my kids because of this. So we jump back in to our passage today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 starts off by saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. You knew we were going to come back to this part, right? We weren't just going to skim over that part. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away as well. The Greek word for sin in that passage is skandalizo, something I don't think we do enough, and I'm challenging myself to do more this year, is to go back and look at what the original text means in a lot of these passages that we know so well. I don't really understand what they're talking about. So that it's a Greek word, skandalizo, it's where we get our English word scandal from. Horrible TV show, by the way. But more specifically, meaning a trap or a stumbling block. So it refers to a consistent way of life rather than just a momentary slip-up, okay? So we need to be careful in our interpretation of Scripture. Jesus is using hyperbole, right, which is the use of obvious exaggeration in order to make a point. But we have to be careful in how we interpret our Scripture. Jesus isn't calling for self-mutilation. You're not going to show up here next week at Visible, and there's going to be all kinds of garbage cans lining the walls with red biohazard bags to put your members of your body that you cut off because they caused you to sin this week. That's not where we're going with that. Jesus is calling... He's not calling for self-mutilation. He's calling for self-control, right? The eye or the hand is not the issue. The issue is, as we see in verse 28, the issue is the heart. It's already committed adultery with her in that passage in his heart. So the heart is the source of everything. So going back to our text again in Matthew 5, why did Jesus talk like this? Why was he so serious about it? Because he wants us to take our purity, our sexuality, seriously as well. The greatest difficulty after conversion is, remember, to keep the heart pure. So where's the hope? You know, this is such a tough topic to pack into a half hour. It's awful. It's like turning the fire hose on and here's all the bad news, but we very rarely get to the good news. So where's the hope in all of this? What does Jesus call for us to do when we're caught in lust and sin? There's a couple of things I want to lay out, and I apologize to you guys. I didn't get slides over to you for you to be able to follow along with me and take some notes. But if you're taking notes, a couple of things that we need to do to figure out how to get rid of sin in our life. And again, remember I said in the beginning, it's not just sexual sin we're talking about today. This applies to all sin, right? It's not just specifically to this. So the first thing, dial into the progression of sin. Dial into it. To defeat sin, we need to know how it works, right? So James, we see in James chapter 1, 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by, you know this one? His own, very good, Pastor Ben, his own desire. So he's lured away and enticed by his own desire. Is that the problem necessarily though? It's the start of the problem. Right? It says that he's lured away and enticed by his own desire. But we keep reading, then desire, that desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So if our desires are sinful, those desires are going to look for things and activities that are sinful. Right? It goes back to the heart. Right? It's not lustful looking that causes sin in our hearts. It's rather the sin in the heart that causes the lustful looking in the first place. So we have to get our priorities straight of where that sin is coming from. Don't stop at just guarding your eyes. Guard your heart first. That's such a critical key. Get God's word implanted into your heart. Guard your heart. Understand his principles for you. Makes it so much easier to guard your eyes at that point when we have God's word hidden in our heart. It comes more naturally. The Pharisees dealt with sin without dealing with the heart. It's not about moral reformation, right, as they did back then, changing the activities, behavior modification, behavior control. It's about personal transformation. And that's the exciting part about being a Christian is we change who we are, but we don't change who we are. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ changes us from within and creates us into a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus changes us. There's no personal transformation if we don't let Jesus deal with our hearts. Our hearts have to first change if any of our behaviors are going to change after that. So number one is dial into the progression of sin, understand how it works. Number two is deal drastically with anything that predisposes us to sin. Deal drastically and immediately with anything that predisposes us to sin. Back in our passage, Matthew 5, Jesus is not advising cautiousness, right? He's not saying, well, you might want to be careful for this. You might want to take a look out for that. He's not advising cautiousness or gradual action. He's counseling immediate surgery, right? He's telling them, cut it off. Get rid of it. Remove it from your life if it's causing you to sin. No band-aids. Deal decisively and drastically with that sin that's in your life and that can drag you into sin as well. It's not how you, is that how you deal with sin in your life or is it not? Are you dramatically drastic with things you know are leading you in to sin? Do you let them hang around in your house or your office, places that you're at frequently? Do you have filters and accountability software on your computers? Or on your mobile phones? Do you have things that will send accountability reports to partners that can see where you've been online? So there's some accountability there. Do you do that? Do you stay away from R-rated movies or movies with sexually suggestive scenes or nudity in them? Or do you allow yourself or your family to watch those? What do you do with those? Clean your house out from that stuff. If you're single and dating, sometimes we're really heavy on the whole marriage thing here. We leave the single people out. If you're single and dating, are you dating with just you and the other person, or are you dating in couples? Are you going out with some accountability with other people and then actually going home when the date is over instead of going out as the couple where there's no accountability? What are you doing with things in your life that could potentially lead down the road to sexual sin? Are you getting rid of it? Are you taking care of the problem before it even happens? Women, I always put this in here, and I go through it quickly. But clothing, when you shop for your clothing, please, when you shop for your clothing, do so with the glory of God in mind, but also the well-being of the male species, okay? Be careful what we wear. This applies to men as well. But women, I talk to you first. There's more beauty in concealment than in revealment. God made our bodies for his pleasure, for his purpose. So there's more concealment than there is in revealment. I stole that from our senior pastor, Troy Dobbs at Grace. I absolutely love it. So I use it. So ladies, please, higher necklines, longer skirts, pants, snowmobile suits all year if you'd like to. But again, just remember, there's more concealment than there is in revealment. You can't trust guys to not look, okay? When I say to shop with the well-being of the male species in mind, that's very true, right? That's very true. And guys, when you're taking that second look at women, we've all heard it say, remember, she's somebody's daughter, right? I take that a step further. Remember, she's a child of God. She's God's daughter as well. So you're not taking a second look at some poor guy's daughter over here. You're taking a second look and lusting over a child of God. Okay, that's helped me a lot to balance my eyes, because I'm a lot more fearful of an all-knowing, all-powerful God than I am of a human who could get upset at me as well. That's really helped me. So if there's sexual sin and bondage in your life, what are you doing to address the physiological and the neurological aspects that you have to address in order to move into freedom? That's where, when this has moved into an addiction, when it's something that we can't stop. Reading your Bible, praying more is great. We have to get our hearts right before God. That's critically important. But what are we doing to renew our mind, right? As we talked about earlier, we need to get our hearts right before God, but we also need to get our brains right and healed and healthy as well. We went into detail about this yesterday with the guys, but watching pornography initiates chemical reactions and different releases in our brains. It changes our brains. It's identical to someone who has a chemical addiction to methamphetamines or cocaine. The same chemicals in our brain are getting released, and the more that that happens, the more those chemicals in our brain are being released, physically changes the composition of our brain. So when a guy is trying to quit and he can't, or a wife busts the husband, and she says, you need to stop, and he doesn't, and she gets very upset, can't understand why he doesn't just stop, there's a reason why. That's the reason why. It's because he can't. In Romans 7, the principles in Romans 7 apply there. Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I continue to do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do. Why is that? Comes down to sin. But there's things in our life, when they happen, they become addictions to us, physiological addictions, and we can't stop them. So in Pure Desire, in our Seven Pillars group, we go through the truths in God's word about this. But we also walk the guys through, how do we break free from the addictive side of this? There's also curriculum for the women as well to walk through this, laid out a little bit different. The women's study is two pretty thick books. The guys have one. The women's workbook, there's two of them. They're much longer. The guys take about 40 weeks. The women take about 34. They get through twice the curriculum in half the amount of time. Just tells you how God built us, right? But then we need to address those past wounds and traumas in our lives, right? There's always reasons why we're medicating our pain over through pornography or through alcohol or through drugs. There's things in our past, usually, that we're trying to medicate over. So we need to get in and dig into those wounds and figure out, you know, is it a wound from our family of origin? So often it comes down to dad in our past. Something happened with dad, sometimes mom. That's a traumatic experience for me. There was some sexual abuse in my past that was pretty traumatic for me as well. And there's things that we try to medicate over and cover over with whatever vice we're trying to use. And we need to address those past wounds and traumas in our lives in order to move away from what we're using to medicate over that pain. So we spend a lot of time on that. But God created our brain in an amazing way. Amazing way, right? God created us. We screwed all up. But God created us in an amazing way. We've damaged our brains, but he gave our brains the ability to change back. I use a physiological, psychological term. It's called neuroplasticity. Loved it. Say it with me. Neuroplasticity. Remember that. He'll quiz you on it next week. But we've damaged our brain. It's physically changed. We look at brain scans of a guy who's been addicted to pornography, put it next to a brain scan of a guy who was addicted to cocaine. Those brain scans are very similar. Okay, the scalloping, the potting in the brain, the decreased iron and oxygenation levels in the brain, they're all very much the same. And when you guys do the Conquer series here at some point, there's an entire session geared towards that. It's amazing. But our brain physically changes. God gives us the ability to stop doing what we're doing. That brain will heal itself and bring it back. Amen? He gives it the ability to do that. Guys can find sobriety from pornography or other addictions, usually within, you know, maybe 6 to 8 weeks, they can find some sobriety. But the process of finding freedom is a 2 to 5 year process for the mind to renew and for the brain to get back to where it's at. It's a long time. There's no other sinful force that attacks our hearts more aggressively than lust and sexual sin. Our only hope? Psychology. No. Our only hope is always been what our only hope has ever been, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? Christ in us, the hope of glory, the means to glory, the sole source of victory in our life lies in him. Period. Right? But there's other things that we do need to do that he calls us to do to break free from sin. Gotta wrap up. Wanna wrap up. But there's a couple of really great illustrations I like to use when I do this talk. One is with Zacchaeus. I had to cut Zacchaeus out today. He's used to a lot of negative stuff in his life, but I had to cut him out. But it's a great example. When you think of the story of Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I had to get that in there. Now you're going to be singing it all day. But he was a short guy. We don't ever see the Bible refer to anybody else being short. So we know that he must have been more than just a couple of inches shorter than everybody else. But he was also a chief tax collector. And in those times when the Roman Empire had conquered the kingdoms and northern kingdoms, they didn't have enough people. They were understaffed. So they used their own people to collect the taxes, right? But they also allowed those people to tack on top of whatever they collected that they could keep for themselves. So tax collect, if you think of the IRS today, and go, oof, you multiply that times about 100, right? People hated the tax collectors. And that's who Zacchaeus was. He was a tax, and he was rich, it tells us in the passage. So he was very good at it. People didn't like Zacchaeus very well. But we find when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, it was his last trip into Jerusalem before he was going to be slaughtered and crucified for our sins. This was the trip into Jerusalem. Who does Jesus find hiding in a tree trying to see Jesus? It was Zacchaeus, right? And the point that I love in this story is Jesus stops and he looks at Zacchaeus in his eyes. Jesus knew who this dude was, right? He knew who he was. It wasn't just some guy in a tree. He saw Zacchaeus. He saw past his sin. He saw past the junk in Zacchaeus' life to who Zacchaeus really was at the core, right? It was somebody who loved Jesus, who just wanted to know him more. Such a beautiful representation of how Jesus sees us in our sin. He doesn't call us to come to him once we're clean, once we're better. You've got to have 6 months of sobriety from whatever addictions in your life before you come to me. Otherwise, don't bother coming. It's not what he says. He welcomes us right where we're at, right now, with whatever sin is in our heart. And then he gives us the power through his blood and his forgiveness and his redemption to be able to break free from those things, right? Beautiful picture. I said I wasn't going to talk about Zacchaeus, and I did anyway. But I want to end this morning with the story of, it's a pretty short story. We hear about it, we know about it, but what's really the details in this story? And it's the story of Hosea and Gomer, right? Hosea calls Gomer, God calls Hosea, prophet of the Most High God, right? He's a prophet of God, calls Hosea, and a long story short, I want you to be a living parable for me. And Hosea, I'm sure he's all on board. He goes, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to go and find a wife. And I'm sure Hosea says, man, I've got the Most High God is going to help me pick a wife out. That's great. And then God drops a bomb on Hosea and says, I've already got the woman picked out for you. She's a temple prostitute in the temple of Baal. I'm sure Hosea is very happy at that point to hear who God's picked out for him. But the story gets fairly interesting at that point and what happens with Hosea and with Gomer. He's a prophet of God, so I'm sure Gomer comes with him into the temple, into his church, and I'm sure she's met with a lot of rejection, walking in a lot of people, looking at Gomer saying, oof, boy, here comes Gomer. And we know what they called her and how they looked at her. And at some point we see Gomer leaves Hosea. They had one child together. They also had two other children as well. And from what we can tell by those texts, those children were not Hosea's. So there's a period of time Gomer left. She was involved with other men, had children with these other men. And I'm assuming, just guessing again, I'm taking some liberties, I do that fairly well. I'm assuming there were some things that happened in the temple and the church that caused Gomer to say, if this is your religion, I don't want anything to do with it. And she was gone. Right? She was being pushed and pulled. She was being pushed by the self-righteousness of the people that were in the church. And she's being pulled by the sin of her own past. Right? She had to recognize who she was. She was sinful. She knew it. And she was caught in quite a dilemma. But we don't know in the scripture how the story of Hosea and Gomer ends. but I take some liberties in my brain with how it ends, and I wrote down kind of my idea of how that ends, and I want to wrap up today just by reading this to you. And just put yourself in the position of Hosea, but put yourself in the position of seeing yourself as a child of God, stuck in sin, sin as Gomer was, not knowing how to get out, and how God looks at you and receives you as Hosea does. We don't know the exact details of how Hosea and Gomer's story ends, but I picture it something like this. When she left, Hosea was left raising three small children. He's out working in his field, probably harvesting barley. He hears a voice on the other side of the field fence. Hosea! Hosea! He can't see who it is, so he drops his sack, comes walking over. It's a member of his prophetic community. He says, your ex-wife, she's so burned out as a prostitute, they're selling her as a common slave down in the slave market. I picture Hosea going back to his tent, just falling down on his knees and asking God, what now? What do I do now? God says, well, I thought you told me you loved her. Yeah, God, I do, he said. God says, well, go get her and love her all the way. So I picture him standing up to his feet, puts on his prophetic robe, which was very symbolic back then, very rich, very flamboyant, puts that on. He goes down to the village. There's little groups of people. One of them points and says, wow, there goes Hosea, the prophet. He's going to stick the bony finger of justice in his wife's face. Another group says Hosea is going to have the last laugh against his wife now. But Hosea says, they don't understand my heart. He turns a corner, and there's the auctioneer calling out, guys, we've got this old, burned-out temple prostitute. She's not worth much. We're just auctioning her off as a common slave. Anyone want to give me anything for her? And Hosea had to stand there and suffer the indignity of other men bidding on his wife. One guy says, I'll give 6 shekels for her. Hosea says, 7. Then they realize that he's interested. So the bidding starts. 8 shekels, then 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and Hosea realizes he doesn't have much left. 14, then 15, finally we hear sold, and it's Hosea who's won the bidding for 15 shekels and some barley. And I picture it like this. Hosea comes up, and his wife is on the auction block, totally naked, as was customary for slave auctions back then. There's no clothing on at all. All the men are gawking at her. She's just completely humiliated for being there. Her life is just burned out. Can you relate to that? Her life is just burned out from the sin that she's been in. She can't go anymore. She's standing on an auction block naked because of where her sin has brought her. She's burned out. She's done. She's totally humiliated. Hosea comes up, takes off his prophetic robe, wraps it around her shoulders, and covers her up. Gives her some dignity. He helps her to step off the auction block, but she stumbles and falls. She looks up at Hosea and she says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be your wife. I just want to be your slave. And Hosea looks at her. And I'm sure we have to understand Hosea's personality. But he looks at her and says, woman, I don't need a slave. I need a wife. My children don't need a slave. They need a mother. But plus, I love you. And I forgive you. He picked her up, took her home. And we don't know what happened in the rest of that story, but I picture it took Hosea quite a bit of time to finally figure out and say, God, that's how you deal with me, isn't it? So friend, this morning, wherever you're at in your sin, I've been down the dark road of sin. Jesus wants to pick you up right where you're at. If that sin is not an issue in your life, praise God, right? If you haven't given in to sin, especially a sexual sin, praise God. He wants to keep you from that. He gives you the power of that. But church, I challenge you as a body today, come alongside of other people who are caught in it and help them. Don't be the church that Gomer had to deal with and feel like she was pushed out. God calls us to rally around those who are struggling in sin. He calls us to have a place like this where people caught in sin can feel safe to come and say, I'm stuck in this and I need help, and know that they're not going to get pushed out and condemned or looked at funny each week when they come in. Give them a place where it's safe to come and bring their sin and their junk. But like so many other churches out there today, don't stop at that. Don't turn a blind eye to that sin that's there. We need to rally alongside of people, give them hope. There'll be groups that are starting here, a Conquer series. I'm sure the Lord will lay things on Pastor Ben's heart to bring for other things in the future as well. But be a church that offers hope for people to change in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand with me? I don't know how you want to end today, Ben, but let me pray for you as a church here, and then you can end however you would like to today. But just bow your heads with me, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, praise the Lord. If you're here and you know the Lord as your personal Savior, but you're stuck in sin, there's hope. I'm telling you, there's hope in Jesus Christ. I am a living example of that. He can free you from anything. I spent time in jail for my stuff. He can free you from anything. There is hope in His name. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is an awesome church. You had an awesome worship service. Guys are on fire. People's hands are raised. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are a child of God, that you've been saved by His grace and His blood. So friend, this morning, if you don't know Him as your Savior, this is your time. Don't walk out this door this morning without knowing Him intimately and personally. He wants to save you first and bring you into His kingdom, and then He wants to save you from the sin that's in your life, that are chains and shackles over you. So Father, this morning, as we close, may we not walk out these doors without You, either for the first time, or Lord, it's so easy to leave church and just leave the experience and the feeling behind and walk out and just jump into our life of sin again until next week. So Father, go with us today, and we choose to bring You with us as well. But pour out Your fire, Lord. Pour out Your blessing on this church, on Visible Church. What a great name they've chosen, Lord. May they be a pillar in this community, Father, for people to come and find hope and freedom. But Lord, I pray for each person in here right now as the church body, Lord. If there's sin here, if there's chains holding people down, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that those chains would fall off this morning and that they'd be broken and that the enemy has no dominion here, Father. These people are Your children. You love them. There's already victory in Your name and in Your blood, Father. May they realize that, and may they come forth out of the darkness, Lord, into Your glorious light and kingdom. We love You, Lord. Man, we love You. You've done so much for us. I thank You for the chance to be here with these great people this morning, Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ who we don't know, but we're going to spend eternity with. Thank You so much, Lord. But thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your compassion and Your hope. Lord, it's in that hope that we pray. In Your Son's name, Jesus Christ, a name that gives us freedom and healing and hope. Amen.
Good. Did you want to hang out here for a couple seconds? I asked Paul just to stay up here for just a couple minutes. And the reason I want to keep him up here, and we're going to dismiss right now, but I just have to say the biggest thing I hope you take away from this whole meeting today is that we are called to live in the light, to be children of the light. Don't let the devil deceive you. There is no victory keeping things in the dark. There is no victory. And whatever things you might ever face in life, if you keep it in the dark, that's just the first step to deeper and deeper bondage. And in God's economy, when you are bold enough to live in the truth, He meets you there, just like that story with Hosea and Gomer, and covers you, and He delivers you in such a mighty, mighty way. And the nice thing is, this is what I think of as my brother Paul. He's like a sniper soldier for Jesus, and he really is fighting in the light. Everywhere he goes, he is unashamedly telling his story. And sometimes the parts of his story is just very repulsive, makes you feel yucky. You're like, why is someone bringing that out in the open and talking about that? It would have been really nice if you just kept it all shut up and not told people that ugly story. Thank God that we can talk about these things and bring things into light. And you know what? I want people who are addicted to alcohol, I want them to have a place to talk about that. Thank God for all of the groups in our area. You know that we've got Celebrate Recovery groups. There's three good groups running in our area. We don't have any group dealing with this. We need this stuff in our area. And not just that, but you know, we've got other things. We need freedom and light brought into the marriages and into families. Our young people need light. And you and I have to not be timid. God is bigger than anything we face. Amen? Whatever thing you face, the spirit that God's put in you is a spirit of boldness, not timidity. Power, not overwhelm meekness. You can overcome, but more importantly, love. And I'm telling you something, I love this guy. I love the testimony of God in his life. And God loves him and God loves you. And we want to see some victory. Amen. So do this. Do me a favor. Before you leave, we have some silver buckets over there. Do a tip. Do a Holy Ghost handshake, something like that. You know, bless Brother Paul. We took up a kind of a random hodgepodgey offering yesterday too. But just send him away with more than gas money. Let's send him away with, like, he wants to take his kids out, you know, and goof off with them. They need hot wings in Jesus' name, you know, something like that. And daddy needs new tires. That's what it is. Yeah, I don't know what it is. So that this word can be spread more and more. And I'm just confident to see the light of Jesus spread. So let's pray a blessing over Paul. He's taking risks. He's exposed and vulnerable often. Because if you're going to be bold and lead in these areas, you also have to have that shield of faith and that armor and people praying. And let's just lift him up. Father God, we lift up Brother Paul to you right now, and we ask for more than just your protection. Oh, dear God, let your angels have more than just charge over him, but let them just be like bulldozers paving the way. Everywhere he goes, tear down everything that would hinder the gospel truth coming and bringing freedom. And let that anointing rest on him that you spoke of in the synagogue, that you said that anointing to break the yokes and heal and set captive people free. And oh Lord, I declare that everywhere Paul goes, that his mouth declares jubilee. A year of freedom and being set free from the past and all of that. And Lord, I ask for you to bless him and give him favor. You said in your word that you would bless us beyond the curse. And I just thank you for that reality in his life. And now, Lord, I ask for what he shared today to just start a fire in our hearts. There is nothing contrary permanent in our lives. Everything that the enemy has tried to do to destroy people's lives, we believe that you are bigger and stronger. And we just thank you right now for the light of your truth. And Lord, we just give you praise, all the praise right now. Amen. Well, we're going to dismiss you now. And if you want prayer or you want to talk, we're going to stay around here. And just please come talk with Brother Paul. Come talk with me or any of those that are here. Don't leave if you need something shared or prayed. But other than that, you be blessed. Get out of here. We'll see you on Wednesday. Is the